Deze is God's willing to God.
Of God in redemption. I enjoyed so much the things that I saw last week on the wisdom of God. You know, it's this great salvation and this plan, this fellowship that we have in Him and one with another is like looking at the ocean, and you know there's plenty underneath, but you can't see it all. But little by little you begin to learn about some of the orders of things that are hidden there. And that's the way the Bible is. You know, I'm getting up in years, and some of the rest of you are. I know, I remember knowing Jean Sanders 30 years ago, and she was digging in the Bible then. And I was beginning to really dig into the Bible, and we've never quit digging. And, you know, we just see through a glass darkly. We just see in part the wonders of the Godhead. More than we can possibly ever come to grips with, but it's so much fun to dig it out. We'll have Bible study in Geismar tomorrow night, if any of you are interested in that. We meet at Albertson's at 6:30. We have Bible study here Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock in the 7th chapter of Daniel. We will have Bible study on Tuesday night at the Goods home in Villa Del Rey. We will do that. We don't normally do it every other week, but we're going to catch up because of some time that we will not be able to meet. Now, back to the wisdom of God. We agreed yet last week, and as you thought about it, I trust you think about it during the times that we're not together. God has all power and all authority. But what He does with that power and that authority defines and illustrates His wisdom. Wisdom is not only knowing, but knowing what to do with what you know. How to put things together to make them achieve the most desired purposes and fulfillment for the best good of all that's concerned. So we have also agreed that He's not only wisdom and power, and we'll study these if as long as you're coming and wanting to. He is also love. He's unchanging. That is, He's immutable, immovable, holy, faithful, good, patient, kind, gracious. He's source of everything, having created everything, and demonstration of everything that's good. It's all of God. The whole world belongs to God. And He's not ignorant of anything that's going on, and there's nothing happening that He couldn't stop.
That's right.
But He allows everything to happen as a backdrop. Now listen. As a backdrop for the things that He is going to bring into effect. And that's where His wisdom really comes in. And you'll probably say some things this morning you may not agree with, but if you read your Bible, you will. If you study and ponder, you'll see things that really kind of shock us just a little bit. Now, we know that in the beginning He was, and there was a time that He was alone. The Bible reads that way in creation, that before anything was ever made, He was there in the beginning, God. There were no angels, there was no universe to uphold, there was no man, and there was no garden. But everything that He made was made after a time that He was alone. We don't know how long that time was. It doesn't matter to our purpose. But He made everything according to His knowledge and His power. And He put it together properly in wisdom. How He was under no pressure. I've heard silly television evangelists say that God made man because He was lonely. Don't believe that garbage. If there was any default or deficiency or lack in God, He would not be God. So you can't believe everything you hear. You can't believe everything you hear from me because I'm prejudiced. But you examine it, you read the Bible, and then you'll know for sure. But there was no force. There was nothing great or small before Him. There was nothing that caused Him to perform or to create or to redeem. Let me say that loud and clear. There was nothing in Him, before Him or around Him, that caused Him to perform anything, to create anything, or to redeem anything. Nothing made Him do it. Mm-hmm. Nothing. He did it because it was His own counsel to do it. Couldn't you shout over that? He did it because it was His plan to do it. Now, all knowledge and all wisdom being vested in Him, He used both the divine knowledge and the divine ability and power in line with the wisdom, and what we see is what we get. Mm-hmm. There used to be a little television entertainer a long time ago when you could watch television with a clear conscience. You can't hardly watch it now. It's so nasty. Even the members of Congress saying nasty words right in front of God and Congress and everybody. I thought, whoa, I can't believe I'm hearing that. But anyhow, this television, you know, he used to say, what you see is what you get. You remember that? Well, see, that's a profound, that's a big statement. scripturally, what you see is what you get. Mm-hmm. What you see in church, in each other, in the mirror, in your daily life, is what we have obtained because God put His knowledge and His power and His wisdom all together. See, we have a limitation of understanding. We have a limitation of meditation because we live in such a dog-eat-dog world. You know, sometimes it's like, get off, let's stop, let me get off a while. But we just live in such a rat race, and we have such a little bit of time for meditation, that our understanding is so limited that we fail to see God's wisdom in so many things. But you know, a lot of times it takes several years to see it. Mm-hmm. Down the line, we somehow see it. But we have great evidence of both power and wisdom in the oceans and the seas and the rivers, and He spoke them all into existence, the valleys and the mountains and everything, and underneath all of it, it's wisdom in action. See, God knew how to do it and make it work. Brother, that's wisdom. When you know how, what to do and how to do it to make it work. See, we have to see the difference between wisdom and knowledge. And we've said this, and you say, you're repeating yourself. Some of you weren't here, though. See, knowledge is information, but wisdom is application. Mm-hmm. Not only just application, but application with effectiveness or the ability to make it work. See, this is why we need such a storehouse of knowledge and experience in God, because the wisdom that we gain from knowing Him is what makes life work.
That's right.
It's accepting what He is doing that makes it workable in our lives. See, some people, life ain't working. You know, some people say, you know, life just isn't working. It isn't working for me, you say. Well, that's because we don't know how to take God's ways and His wisdom and apply it to what we know that He knows and rest in Him so that what He does works together to make it a workable thing. It doesn't always have to be prosperity and big this and big that. The Bible never promised that. The Bible promises just the opposite of that in the New Testament. Now, the Bible says in one of the Proverbs, and we do not take time to look at all these scriptures, but the Bible says, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens so that all of creation is a poem, one fellow said. Every bit of creation is a poem. And every species of life is a stanza, and every individual creature is a verse. Even a horned toad has his song to sing and his verse to recite. And you think, oh my, well, they're there, and God didn't make anything without a purpose. We read in early in Genesis when God made everything and saw that it was good. And then I said, never seen this. Isn't it funny how you can read the Bible and even teach it four or five times and never see things? But I saw a nice little verse in the 31st chapter of Exodus. You needn't turn there, but this is what it says. He's talking about the Sabbath. He says, the Sabbath is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. 6 days He made heaven and earth, and on the seventh He ceased, and He was refreshed. I had never seen that before. It's in there, though. King James, too. You know, people won't believe it ain't King James, because we've hooked our star to the King James Bible. But there's better Bibles to read, you know, easier to understand. But that's even, he saw it, he made it, and he was refreshed. Well, boy, refreshing is a lovely word. He wouldn't have been refreshed if there was anything wrong with it, but it wasn't, because He made it all according to His wisdom. See, there's a great variety in everything that He did. The terrain, the temperature, the climates, the seasons, all living things, even from gnats to elephants. Just think about it all. And they were all on the ark, and God preserved them and caused them to start off flowers and trees and colors and textures. Even at the supermarket, you see all of that. The beauty and the order of everything. You ever stop and think about it? We are so busy complaining about taxes and government and war and everything that we don't stop and smell the roses along the way. Amen. I mean, we really don't look at things that are good that we can rejoice in. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, He's made everything beautiful in its time. See, the very existence of all things, plants and animals and seasons, that is the substance of His power. But the order and the function of all of them is the fruit of His wisdom. Did you hear me? Their existence is the fruit of His power, but their usefulness is the fruit of His wisdom. That's real good, isn't it? Think of all there is in space and how orderly it all is, the sun and everything that moves around it. See, if there had been any other way, or God would have found a way, but in the way God has done it, it makes seasons. Seasons causes farmers to plant. Seasons of climate causes crops to grow. Other seasons and other climate causes time to be harvested and reaped and brought to market. Brought to market, sold for food. But it all goes back to the order that's in the sky. So did you ever stop to think about it? Man, what a wise boy we could see. If there weren't any food, there'd be no man. But in wisdom, earth is the pavement of the world and the heaven is the ceiling. Now, let me say that to you again. In wisdom, the earth is the pavement and the heaven is the ceiling. And between the pavement and the ceiling, God operates everything in wisdom and in order. From the top to the bottom. Everything that flows together has an order. Psalm 104 says, O Lord, how manifold are your creations. And then he talks about the earth and the sky and the heavens. And then he says the seas the same way. The psalmist saw these things. And verse 26 of that psalm, it says, then the ships move along in the sea. And then this cutest thing, he said, and then the sea monster, which thou hast formed to sport in it. You ever see these whales flopping around, you know, these dolphins? That's all they're good for. They sport around in the water. All that the psalmist said, I didn't say that, the Bible said, they sport in the water. So God in wisdom, you see, has made everything for a purpose and for usefulness. His wisdom makes it work and puts it together, created a beautiful, useful, everlasting order. See, now God's wisdom in dealing with man, and I know this is what you want to see, in dealing with man, it's bigger than we could, it's more to it. I got so frustrated, I spent most of the day yesterday, and that's unusual for me to do this on Saturday, sometimes some during the week and early Sunday morning. But it was so, it's so much to it. I thought, my, I almost hesitate to even bring it out. But if I can see it, then you can see it, and we can rejoice in what we see together. But man's, God's wisdom in dealing with man and his ability is what we call God's government. God's government. You've heard about it. Now, only for man was there any need for any government. Put your thinking cap on and think with me. Man was the only thing he made that needed any government. Man had requirements. For example, he had to have clothing because he was naked. He's the only thing that's born naked. He's the only born creature that can't cover himself. Birds get feathers and animals get fur. Man would continue to be naked and is because that's the way God made him, needing his government. That's what he made him for. See, when it's cold, man needs clothing. Because of the weather. But no, you never saw anything else that needed to, clothing because of the weather. God furnished him it. But he left man helpless so he could exercise in him his own wonderful government. Did you ever think about that? Man's the only thing that's born naked? Well, it's true. We have reason to believe that before the fall they were clothed with the glory of God because they didn't know they were naked until after the fall. But he brought him this way so that he would need his wisdom and the knowledge and the power of God. He needed a moral law. And God, in his wisdom, gave man a law. And I'm talking to you now about before the fall. See, without a law, man had no reason to exist. But God so fixed it so he wouldn't govern him as a brute. Put that on hold. He wouldn't dictate to him as a brute, but as a rational creature, giving him the ability to know and walk in his precepts, made him willing to walk in them so that man could reflect his obedience for God and God could demonstrate his care for man. All of you hearing me, what I'm saying? It was a purpose in God's wisdom that he made man helpless. So he gave him a law and attached a covenant to it and secured a reward for keeping it. Now think, there were severe penalties for disobeying. Even in the garden, a law was given and with positive promise of life and blessing and a negative penalty of death. You know the first chapter of Genesis. It was nothing that man couldn't do. He did not tell him to fly because he knew he had no wings. He could have done what God said he could do. His holiness was subject to change, but it wasn't anything that he could not have kept. Now, you have to know that in order to understand the fall. He didn't tell him to empty the ocean because he could not have done that. But what he told him to do, he could have done because God is reasonable. He ain't never told anybody to do anything that somebody couldn't do what God told him to do. That's important. See, God's wisdom fitted the requirement to man's ability, and all the time, wisdom allowed sin to enter. You say, I don't believe that. Well, friends, you just have to get that in your thinking. It was God's wisdom that allowed sin to enter. And if you'll stay through the end of the class and maybe come back next Sunday, you'll see that even sin is a part of God's wisdom. You say, I don't believe that. Well, okay, you don't have to believe it. But there was a plan that was hidden. There was a mystery that was hidden, and it had to do with the sin of Adam, so that the mystery of Christ could be revealed in the church. Are you beginning to see a little more? See, it was kept secret from before the time the world began. Let me read to you. You can look if you want to, but we won't tarry there long. The 16th chapter of Romans. Oh, this is good stuff in the 16th chapter of Romans. Maybe you better look at it. It's so good you won't believe it's there. Paul said in verse 25, now to him who is able, now that'll ring your bell. Yeah. To him who is able. See, we are not able. God made us that way so we're not able, so we could walk in his enablement. Mm-hmm. That's his wisdom. Mm-hmm. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. See, sin allowed the revelation of the mystery. Mm-hmm. Does everybody see that? Well, some of you are. You understand that sin was what brought the revelation of the mystery. And the mystery was Christ. We'll get into that a little more later. According to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. You see, until Jesus defeated the devil, the nations were deceived. See, now it has been brought out so that this gospel can be preached to the nations. That unlocks a lot of stuff, too. Now, this is what verse 27 says. To the only wise God. See, what Paul is saying, that this is the ultimate of God's wisdom. That's been around. Yeah. Mm-hmm. This is the work of the only wise God. See, Christ is the mystery. There's another verse. 2 Timothy 1:9 is so wonderful there. 2 Timothy 1:9. And Paul says, in 2 Timothy 1:9, or it has to do 8 too. Paul says, therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Everybody understand why sin came in? From the beginning of time, sin entered. But the plan, oh my, the redemption, the wisdom of God in redemption was existing from all eternity. Before Adam, before the sin, before the garden, before anything, the plan was real in eternity. Some of you are shaking your head, and I thank you for at least letting me know you're out there. See, you can't really go back any further than that. Look at 1 Peter. Or if you're too lazy to look, well, listen. But if you don't listen, you've got to listen real good, because these things unlock the mystery of the wisdom of God. 1 Peter 1, and beginning in verse 17. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's works, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, such as silver and gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb blemished and spotless, the blood of Jesus. Now listen, it says, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. And oh, it's so good we need to could go on, but we'll stop. Now look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8 through 12. To me, the very least of the saints, Paul says, this grace was given. That is, the grace to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring... Now, listen carefully. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Now, here's the punchline. This is the challenge to you and me. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. Through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The King James says principalities and powers, and that's just as good. The angels have never known anything about salvation. Principalities and powers and spirit beings, you see, of the order that never fail, wonder about this great thing that we call salvation. Peter says they stand on the edge and the brink of eternity, desiring to look into it. We'll get to that sooner or later. The devil's bunch stand amazed at the wisdom that God has done in giving himself to redeem the church. But I'll tell you something, friends. If the church doesn't demonstrate this wisdom of God, then there can be no demonstration because God has vested in the church his very life and wisdom in order that we might make known to principalities and powers the many-sided, variegated, colored, many-colored wisdom of God the Father. Amen. Everybody understands that. That's, I tell you, everything we do needs to reflect the wisdom of God. Every petition we pray should reflect the wisdom of God. Every answer that we thank God for should be a reflection of the wisdom of God. Because he doesn't always answer our prayers according to what we want and need, but he answers our prayers according to his wisdom. Amen. And what he sees that we need. So all of our life should be a celebration of a only wise God. That's what Paul is saying to the church here in Ephesians. This wisdom, this demonstration, this many-sided wisdom for the church, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose. Are you hearing me? Yes. Say eternal purpose. Yes. Oh, it wasn't in the last minute. Thought it was an eternal purpose. God never scratched his head or wiped his brow, got nervous, or needed Rolaids. God had an eternal purpose in his bosom from before the time that he spoke the stars into existence. And that purpose is Christ and Christ in you. Amen. That the church can be a declaration of the many-sided, variegated, I like that word, many different colored, many different shapes and aspects of the wisdom of God. And this was in accordance to his eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I want to tell you, friends, without the entrance of sin, none of it would have been possible. I said to you, and now go wake up, without the entrance of sin, none of it would have been made possible. Can you see that God, in his wisdom, allowed sin? He didn't say sin come in, but when it came in, he stood back because he knew that his permission of sin was going to bring him greater glory and his creature a higher estate. Oh, I wish you could see that. I'm like Clay Evans. I wish you'd help me a little. In his wisdom, he knew that man's embracing him through the blood of Jesus would bring him to something Adam had never enjoyed. Well, hallelujah, Marguerite. It's all I can shout. See, if it isn't worth shouting about, it's not worth seeking after. But no time, nor is it even hinted, that Adam had any relationship with God that he could say Abba Father to him. But in Christ, we have been made heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. And by the spirit of adoption, we can address him as Daddy, dear Daddy. Which is what in Aramaic I'm told that Abba Father really means. But God knew that he would be glorified as Redeemer, as Keeper, as the need meter.
Amen.
and Jehovah Jireh.
Amen.
And every other Jehovah title. He knew that man would recognize him as that, having tasted of his salvation and his redemption, and would exalt his name to the ends of the earth, which Adam had not done because he had no cause to do so.
Mm-hmm.
I'm looking at your faces. Y'all see that?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So, the only wise God. Now, as this next verse says, and I'm still in Ephesians chapter 4:3. This was in accordance to his eternal purpose, which you count, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. See, we know him. This is part of his plan. Now look at Colossians right quickly for just a moment. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 28. Ooh, Lord. 25. I don't like to start a verse that starts in the middle of a sentence. Verse 25 says, "Of this church I was made a minister," Paul is speaking, "according to the stewardship of God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God." That is, now listen to this, "the mystery which has been hidden from the ages past and generations, but now has been made manifest to his saints, to whom God has willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." We proclaim him, that is, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. We as a church, and the one down the road, and the one up the road, and the one in the other states, and the one in the jungles of Africa, we better be putting our efforts on being made complete in Christ.
Amen.
Nothing else makes any difference.
Amen.
And any program or any part of a church life that is not contributing to completing the church to be presented to Christ is wasted effort. This is a serious hour.
Yes,
and you see, I'm not standing up here trying to hawk up the second coming of Christ. I don't know anything about that, but I do know this, that many of us will go just any day.
Amen.
Two things are sure and certain, our going and his coming, and most of us will go before he comes.
Mm-hmm.
Me and Lee will, because we're old and gray.
Amen.
I heard about a fellow on his deathbed. He'd been dying for months with cancer. My sister's a minister. She went by. She'd go by there. She'd pray with the brother. He told her, he said, "I can hardly wait to get out of this old body. I'm excited about dying."
Amen.
See, he'd been made complete.
Amen.
I thought, oh Lord, to be able to look at eternity, to look at the ceiling from a deathbed and say, "I can hardly wait." A preacher's wife I heard had died with cancer, a long, slow death. Said, as breath and spirit left her body, she lifted her hands to heaven and said, "This is the most wonderful thing that has ever happened to me." See, friend, this thing here, all wisdom. Paul says that I'm preaching this gospel with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And he said, "For this purpose I labor, striving according to his power which works mightily within me." Now, we need to look again, or think again, and it's too lengthy to get into, in those scriptures in Corinthians that we looked at last week, and think about them. But anyway, in 1 Corinthians, that first chapter where Paul is talking about the cross being the wisdom of God, how many of you, well, I'm going to ask you that, but can you see that the cross is truly the wisdom of God?
Yes.
There are hundreds of Christians that don't know what you're talking about when you say the cross is the wisdom of God. And they don't want to discuss it because they don't know what you're talking about. Because the natural carnal curiosity of man does not understand how a wooden cross with a Nazarene carpenter hanging on it could possibly be the wisdom of God, even though they claim to be saved by the same cross. But it is the wisdom of God. Now, we do not know why God chose to do it this way. The God of power and might and wisdom and authority and everything else had every option in front of him. Had you ever stopped to think about that?
Mm-hmm.
Brother, he was the author of every option.
Mm-hmm.
He could have done anything he wanted to, but he chose to manifest his wisdom through a cross.
Yeah.
Paul calls it foolishness to the world, and he still is. Mm-hmm. It's foolishness to your unsaved kin folks. They say, "I don't want to hear it."
Yeah.
Don't come to me that Jesus stuff.
Amen.
I've heard enough of it. I'm not interested.
Amen.
Because it's foolishness to them.
And says that, but Paul says, even though the world calls it foolishness, the wisdom of God, or the wisdom of man, is foolishness to God. Mm-hmm. See, our righteousness is filthy rags. You know that's in the prophet Isaiah. You know that, don't you?
Yeah.
Our righteousness is filthy rags, and all the wisdom that we can conjure up, computers and all,
mm-hmm.
is foolishness to God, because he authored the whole thing.
That's right.
See, he knew about that from before the foundation of the world. He just lets men discover things along, you know, in order to meet the needs of the society that he's placed them in. Did you ever stop to think about it?
Yeah.
When world travel got so complicated, you know, got so complex and everything, oh, you know how it is, how world travel is. Well, you know, you can punch a computer and tell where you went in 1975.
Mm-hmm.
Who you, you know, it's just amazing. Well, God foresaw a time that men would need to be able to call up information like that, so he fashioned the computer before the foundation of the world. And dropped it in the heart of men to put the thing together with materials and know-how so that it would do the thing that would achieve the best end for the best purposes according to the best of all society. Glory to God.
Amen.
The big God, isn't he? Man doesn't really have much to do with it. He just finds a willing vessel. You know, another thing he's done in his wisdom is create aptitudes.
Yes.
Now, some of you love computers, and I'm scared to death of one. I wouldn't know what to do. You know, I just... But I can whip up a mean cake. And love this Bible.
Amen.
Can handle this Bible. See?
Amen.
Just things that, you know, you just have an aptitude for it. I know when to plant everything in the world. It grows back. I know when to plant it, how deep to plant it, what to fertilize it with, when to cut it, when to prune it. I mean, it's just a walking encyclopedia. But other things, I'm so stupid, I don't want to even talk about it. See, things like medicine and nursing and little kids. I like big kids. Isn't that funny? You know, first grade teachers and kindergarten teachers, they're scared to death of sixth graders.
That's right.
Give me the sixth graders.
Yeah.
I'm scared of those little ones. I don't know how to handle them. You know, I used to go in the classroom and just get the kindergarten stirred up, and then I could leave. This is wonderful. You know how God has made us?
Yeah.
And you know, you look at people that are hanging from a rope and washing windows in the Empire State Building. You say, my Lord, who would want to do that? Somebody does.
Yeah, yeah.
You see somebody underground, you know, with chisels and all kind of tools, and they're digging out coal. You say, who'd want to do it? Somebody does. He's fitted man for everything, because that's his wisdom. It's just amazing, isn't it, how he's got it all put together. But Paul says he's done it all so that no man can boast. Now, I want you to look with me in that verse in Corinthians. We talked about it last week, but we're going to expand on it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. That first word there in verse 30, but by his doing, is a completion or related to the sentence above it. It said, no man can boast, but by his doing you are in. By his doing. Now, that word, by his doing, really, that should be better said to me. Isn't that funny how you think you could do it better than the people who wrote the Bible? You ever think that thing? Sure you have if you read it. By what he did, sounds so much better. By what he did, you are in Christ, and he has made you to be the wisdom of God. Other translation says, so you owe it all to him through union with Christ Jesus. Another one says, by God's act. You are in Christ Jesus, who has made him our wisdom. And in him we have our righteousness. And in him we have our holiness. And in him we have our liberation. You see, holiness and sanctification are the same. And redemption and liberation are the same. Those words mean the same thing. Different authors use different words. Now, can you now see why sin is a part of the plan?
Yeah.
Well, it is, whether you see it or not. You see, the law was broken, sin entered, man fell, and everybody after Adam was born into the fallenness of Adam's nature. It would seem that sin had won. Well, the devil thought so. It would seem that sin had thwarted God's plan. But God's wisdom had the plan before the sin ever came. Remember? The lamb slain before the foundation of the world? God had his beginning and his ending in two gardens. Did you ever stop to think about it? In Eden, it all began, and we read in the latter verses, the latter chapters of Revelation about a tree of life with trees on each side. You know it's there, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
And there's a real garden setting there.
Mm-hmm.
There's a tree of life in Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
With the tree of life in Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
And between the two gardens, God has manifested His wisdom in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
God's wisdom brought order out of chaos.
Mm-hmm.
It brought good out of evil. Sin was evil. God brought good out of it. God brought honor to Himself where only dishonor had been shown in sin. See, in His sovereignty, He allowed it. He could have stopped it. There's never been a time, there never will be a time, there's not coming a time, no matter what you hear in churches, there is never any time that Satan is more powerful than God.
Amen.
And Satan is not on one end of a rope and God on another pulling in a tug of war. Our God has all power. All power. You say, well, why do I act like I do? He's given it power to you and you don't have gumption enough to use it. The scripture says, resist him. See, you would resist a robber if you saw him coming with a gun in his hand. Wouldn't you? Well, when you know something is of the devil, resist it. And he'll leave you alone and go to somebody that won't resist him. And if the second person he goes to entertains him, lets him in, well, that's their problem. You understand what I mean? God is all powerful, and all He could have done it any way He wanted to do, but He allowed it all to come in so that He could serve a greater purpose. Now listen, here's the punchline. He allowed someone on the scene in whom He had deposited all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Think about that a minute. Somebody looks so sad. Friends, this is not sad stuff. In His sovereign decree to allow it happen, He knew beforehand that there would be one come from His own body who would have deposited in Him all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You say, show me that in the Bible. Okay. It's in the second chapter of Colossians. Just as plain as everything. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians after Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You know, you can never take these wonderful verses out of context. I can't. They relate together too well. Paul starts off there. This is verse 3 we're talking about. And look at your Bible. This brother's just leaving. Just look at your Bible. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf for all those who are at Laodicea, for all those who have not personally seen my face. You see, Paul had preached the gospel in many of these places, and to see it and hear it at the same time is a great encouragement. But just to hear it is not as much of an encouragement. Have you ever noticed that? See, I enjoy a lot of tapes, but after I've seen the preacher preach, I can enjoy them 100 times more.
Yeah.
It's a simple illustration.
Amen.
Somebody you've never seen, you just can't quite see them doing, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul says, some of you haven't seen me, but I'm praying for you. That's what he's saying. And here's what he's praying. That their hearts, that is those that haven't been able to come to the meeting, those that haven't been to the revival, those that, and they didn't come because they wanted to watch Gunsmoke, they didn't come because of the distance and the hardships and the persecution against them for entertaining Christ the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Even among the Gentiles, there were hardships and distances. He said that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. Now listen to this. Look at your Bible. In whom, that is in Christ, are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, God allowed it all to happen so that wisdom and knowledge could be demonstrated. Jerry, we could have never seen God's wisdom if He had just stayed in His lofty abode wherever that was and however that was, you see. We might have somehow or other known about it. He said, we don't know what would happen if hadn't happened what happened. He said, we don't understand anything but a little bit we walk in. But when Christ came, all of God's wisdom and all of God's knowledge was in Him. Well, that's reason enough right there. To demonstrate His wisdom and His knowledge. God is good and wise. But His wisdom, now listen, and His goodness have reached its peak in Christ Jesus. Did everybody hear that? The wisest thing He ever did and the best demonstration of the fact that God is good was fully demonstrated, walked out, and made available in Christ. Think about it. See, the permission to sin, God's allowing to come, was an act of His sovereignty. He could have done it or He could have not done it. But He done it. Hallelujah. See, He had to punish the sin. Now listen, it gets sticky. By the time we get stuck, we'll be out of time. But to punish sin, and it had to be punished, was an act of justice. But to make it work for good was a demonstration of wisdom. Everybody understands that? And in the cross, which is His wisdom, Paul said it was, He destroys the evil of sin and overrules the malice of the devil and orders the events of His wisdom to serve His own purpose. And His purpose is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, sin is disorder, and God doesn't allow it for the purpose of disorder, but that His glory may be made manifest. See, in His wise way of bringing order out of disorder, God allowed sin to bring the disorder so that He, in His gifting, could bring order out of disorder. Everybody sees that? See, sin is not... See, God's wisdom, see, the order's greater good in the church than ever existed before the cross because there was no church. The church is the demonstration of God's wisdom. The church is the trophy of God's love. See, the whole Bible is about the church. Sin is to God's program what a dark cloth is to a flashing stone. Now, if you'll think about that, you'll see what I'm talking about. Sin is to God's program what a velvet cloth is on a jeweler's counter to show you the beauty of a bright diamond stone. Understand? See, by His wisdom, God sets limitations to man's destructive nature. He lets him go so far and intervenes in the church. But only God can do that. You see, the reason why God got into it, because it takes God's power for man to live without sin.
Amen.
There's nothing else that'll do it. That's why no use you to make New Year's resolutions. If you've made them, you've already broken them. See, at the flood, think about the flood now. We read in Genesis that every thought and purpose of man's heart was only evil entirely. Remember? Terrible times before the flood. God said every thought, everything man thought of was evil. But God's wisdom stopped it. Ooh, you want something good? God's wisdom set grace in Noah's heart. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So that God was able to keep His promise that seed time and harvest time, He would never destroy the world again. You know, there's nothing in this world as sure as God's Word.
That's right.
See, now He said that after the flood, He would never destroy it again. Never. And He had blessed Adam. It just blows some people's hat in the creek. They can't stand it when you tell them that God never cursed Adam. But I'm going to tell everybody on this side, God never cursed Adam. And tell everybody him, God never cursed Adam. God had already blessed Adam. Now He cursed the ground and He cursed the devil. And life was grim. He earned His bread by the sweat of His brow, but He did not curse Adam. If He had, He would have destroyed him. And later on, he blessed the sons of Israel. And when the king of Moab tried to hire Balaam to curse him, said, "What do you see, Balaam?" Well, Balaam couldn't see anything but good. He was looking out at the people that God had set his blessing upon. Said, "What do you see, Balaam?" Well, finally Balaam said, "Well, I see a star coming out of Jacob, and I see a scepter coming out of Judah." And what he saw was the same thing the wise men came to Bethlehem to see. They said, "We've seen the star. Where's the king?" So, well, what else do you see, Balaam? He said, "Well, I see a people blessed." He said, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said it, and will he not do it?" Because God had blessed his creation. He put him in a cursed universe. Everything was subject to the fall. It was bad news. But instead of cursing Adam, had you ever stopped to think about it, that he slew animals, he shed blood, he made skins, and he covered their nakedness. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. Did you ever stop to think about that? We all get down on Adam. Well, I guess turkey deserves it. But God, in his goodness, instead of cursing him and destroying him, made a way for him to survive, because he had work for him to do. He had an earth for him to populate. Well, are y'all out there?
Amen.
Out of darkness, you see, this darkness of sin, came forth the beauty of redemption. There was an old man named Charnock. He was born in 1625, and I don't know when he wrote his books, but not yesterday for sure. But he said, now listen to this, he permitted Adam's fall and wisely ordered it for a fuller discovery of his own nature and a higher elevation of man's good. See, God could never display the goodness of his nature without letting sin and the fall come in. You remember a verse that's tucked over in about, I think it's the 5th chapter of Romans, and we've tossed it around and kicked it around and abused it and blasphemed the goodness of God by the way we've talked about it. That verse says, "Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound." Now that is the explanation of that verse. God decreed in his wisdom to allow sin so that grace might be made manifest. No sin, no grace. See, God's... Now here's another one. Now, oh, listen to this. It gets heavier. God's goodness could have rewarded innocence. He could have patted Adam on the back. Probably did. Knowing how long they fellowship, but he probably told him he's a good boy. Until it fell. God's goodness could reward innocence, but only mercy can pardon rebellion. And some of you see what I'm talking about. God could have rewarded innocence, but it took God's mercy to pardon rebellion. You see, God's mercy is the sharpest part of his goodness to us. It's of his mercy we are not consumed. See the wisdom of God?
Yes.
No?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. See the wisdom of God?
Yes.
See, God allowed it. He caused sin to be the disease of mortality.
Mm-hmm.
But he intervened and allowed himself in his wisdom to become the cure for mortality. By means of immortality.
That's right.
Yeah. Sin brought death.
Right.
But God gave eternal life.
Yeah.
See, God's wisdom used the malice and the enmity of the devil to reveal his goodness. Well, that devil, see, he never would want God to use him for any good. But God takes things that are seemingly so bad and works them around for good. He took the malice and the enmity and the ornerness of the devil to reveal his goodness and his loving kindness. See, God's wisdom used Satan to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. I'm fixing to say something real good now. Sit up and listen. He used the devil to tempt Jesus in the wilderness to prove that his own nature in his own son was stronger than that power and that nature that was in the devil. And if it were not so, you would not be here this morning. Christ in you is stronger than the spirit of disorder in the world.
Amen.
And in God's wisdom, he demonstrated it by allowing the devil to take Jesus out into the wilderness of Judea for 40 days and work him over. And every time, hallelujah, every time the devil come up to Jesus, Jesus would say, it's written. It's written. That's why the church needs to know the word. I'll tell you, friends, you need to tell him it's written. It's written. It's written. It's written.
That's right.
See, Jesus could never have strengthened us if he had not defeated Satan. Did everybody see that?
Yeah.
See, God's wisdom makes things serve his purpose that are contrary to his nature.
Mm-hmm.
See, God's using devils for the glory of his name and the good of his people is a more amazing part of his accomplishment than using the blessed angels to do his bidding.
Mm-hmm.
Did you hear what I said?
Mm-hmm.
See, it takes concentration to see these. It really does. You can't think about what you're going to cook for dinner and get this. You walk out here something and say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. I ain't going back, you know. That kind of thing. I'm going to tell you something. You've got to concentrate on the wisdom and the power that's in the Godhead in order to see who you are and what he has done for you in his wisdom. See, he willed, or that he willed to allow. He gave the permission to sin that he might communicate himself to his creatures. You know, he communicated himself in Christ.
That's right.
If he hadn't been in sin, he wouldn't have been in salvation.
Right.
And only God could do it. In permitting sin, see, he had occasion to bring forth the incarnation. Sin brought forth the incarnation.
Yeah.
It was sin that brought Christ into the world. I said it was sin that brought Christ into the world. See, it was an evil God turned for good. He never wills sin as an end in itself, but as a means to an end. He'll cause you to sin in order to get you to repent.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
And you can never know his love without tasting his forgiveness.
Right.
You
Amen.
Can never know his mercy without a situation that deserves it.
Amen.
So he uses it as a means to an end, to draw good things out of which nothing good could come, except in God's wisdom. See, the coming into the Jesus of Jesus into the world was the highest good. You know that's the best thing that ever happened?
Yeah.
Do you know it was such a great thing that all of time is divided into B.C. and A.D.?
Right.
I mean, the coming of Jesus set things in order.
Yeah.
We don't understand. When he came, God walked the earth.
Yeah.
The very God that had put the stars in space walked down and just the road to Bethany and to Jericho. Never got very far outside Jerusalem. He accomplished his personal purpose right there on a hill outside Jerusalem. That's what he came to do. But it was very God of very God.
Yes.
It's the greatest thing that ever happened.
Yes.
The God of the universe spoke the thing into existence, came down and spoke to harlots and tax collectors and prostitutes and all manners of evil, nasty people that religion wouldn't have anything to do with.
Mm-hmm.
What a great and glorious day. He saved a wretch like me.
Yes.
I once was blind, but now I see. Can you say that?
Yes. Yes.
Well, that's the only thing that ever happened to you that really matters, because it's the only thing that's going to take you anywhere out of the ground.
That's right.
See, sin made it happen. Let me tell you about Judas's betrayal. The greatest thing that Judas ever did and the greatest thing that ever happened was when Judas kissed him. He said, oh, how can that be?
Yeah.
Well, it identified him so they could crucify him, and then Peter on the day of Pentecost got his act together right.